The book of 1 John, chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 8. And here's what the Bible says. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And I want you to look down at verse 16. For we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Dear Father, please, please fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to think clearly, to speak simply, plainly. Help me to preach with conviction, but with compassion. Oh Lord, I am undertaking something here that I realize I am going to fail to accomplish. And that is, I am undertaking to try to help people see how much you love them. I am undertaking to try to help people to comprehend that which is incomprehensible. Oh Lord, I know I'll fail right at the beginning. I know that. But I do ask that you would fill me and that you would work through me that which I am incapable of, and that you would, as much as we are able, that you would, through me this morning, help us to comprehend just how much you love us and how much you love people. Oh, God, help that to sink in. There's somebody that's going to hear this message and they wonder if you love them. I pray that this morning, that when I get through preaching, when they hear this, that they would say, now I know God loves me. There's people here whose love is growing cold because they do not realize how much you love them. But I pray that you'd help them this morning to so realize how much you love them that, Lord, they would be convicted for allowing their love to grow cold, and they would come back and draw close to you today. There's somebody here or somebody listening that is lost and think nobody cares for them. I remember a man telling me one time, nobody loves me. Not even God could love a man like me. And maybe somebody will hear this. And I pray that, Lord, you, through what I say today, would convince them that God does love them. Maybe nobody else does, but you do. And that, dear Lord, they would respond to that wonderful love and take you as their Savior, their Lord, their Master. Please, God, help your servant this morning. Oh, how I need you. I'm glad I have you to lean on. In Jesus' name, amen. I've read two verses of Scripture this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and chapter 16, or verse 16 of the same chapter. The two verses of my text have this in common. They both declare that God is what? That God is love. The wonders of that statement are beyond the comprehension of men. The wonders of that statement, they are far beyond the comprehension of angels. The wonders of that statement are far beyond the comprehension of the devils. God is love. Who can comprehend that? I don't believe there's ever been a creature that God has created, and of course He's created all of them, but there's never been a creature that could fully comprehend just how much God is love. The famous American evangelist of the 19th century, D.L. Moody, he built a church in the bustling city of Chicago. Moody had become enamored with the love of God, and his desire was to convince the people of Chicago that God loved them, that God loved them all, that God loved all the wealthy businessmen in their fine attire, that God loved the homeless wino who in his vomit-stained rags, and that God loved everyone in between those two extremes. That was his burning desire, is to somehow convince the people of Chicago that God did love them. Now Moody realized that everyone in Chicago needed to hear that wonderful news, that God loved them. But he realized that everyone would not come to the church to hear it. And he also realized that many times people came to church, perhaps because someone coerced them to, perhaps to make a business contact, perhaps to meet someone as a potential date or a potential spouse. But he realized that people often come to church for a lot of other reasons than to hear the Word of God. And so he realized, though they may even come to his church, that they may not really listen to what the men of God would say from behind the pulpit. And so Moody said this. He said, if we cannot preach it into their hearts, that is, that God loves them, if we cannot preach it into their hearts, we will try to burn it in their hearts. So by way of gas jets, they were not able to do it with electric lighting and so forth as we would do it today, but by way of gas jets, he had the message, God is love, in big, bold, capital letters. He had it displayed, burning literally, right over the head of the preacher, over the top of the pulpit. I can imagine what that would look like. The little flames coming out of those gas jets, and there it was, blazing above the preacher's head as he would preach. God is love. One night, a pitiful prodigal was walking by the church. And as he walked by, he happened to glance through the door of the church, and he saw that blazing message over the pulpit. God is love. There it was, burning with those little gas lights. And that prodigal man mumbled to himself, God is love. No way. God is love. God could not love man like me. And he walked on by. But just as Mr. Moody had hoped, the message had been burned into the man's heart. And as he continued walking, he tried to convince himself that what he had just read was not true. He tried to convince himself that God really was not love, and that especially God could not love a man that had sunk so deep in sin as he has. And so he tried to convince himself that what he had just read certainly was not true, that God could not love him. But he could not shake that blazing message. Just as Mr. Moody had desired, the message had been burned into the man's heart, and he could not shake it away. And so finally, after walking for some distance, trying to convince himself that God really did not love him, he retraced his steps to the church, and he quietly slipped into the back. The service was already in process. And he sat down there, not knowing anybody around him, and he said this later on, that though someone was preaching, he said, I heard not a word of the sermon. I have no idea who it was preaching. I have no idea about what he was preaching about. But all he could hear was this, that silent, blazing message over the pulpit that God is love. And couldn't hear the preacher under it, but he could hear as if it was speaking to him that message, God is love. God is love. God is love. After the meeting was over, the man sat alone as everyone else dispersed. He just sat there alone in that giant sanctuary, just weeping like a little child. And Mr. Moody noticed that the man that was sitting there, noticed that he was obviously disturbed. Mr. Moody, the great evangelist, went over to him, sat down beside him, unfolded the Scriptures, and sought to explain to him just how much God loved him. And by the grace of God, the Spirit of God took and opened the man's blinded eyes to the truth of God's love. The eyes that Satan had blinded for so many years, the Spirit of God opened his blinded eyes, and he realized that God was love, and that God loved him. And there beneath that wonderful message blazing over the pulpit that God is love, he repented of his sin, received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he became a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he finally realized God really is love. God really is love. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the love of God, about how God really is love. That's an awesome statement. God is love. God is love. God does not simply love, but God is what. God is love. Otherwise, love is what God is. It is His attribute. Now, because God is love, God must be loving. Let that sink in. Because God is love, God must be loving. And God is loving. Loving is as natural for God as barking is for a dog. Loving is as natural for God as quacking is for a duck. Loving is as natural for God as chirping is for a sparrow. Why are these things natural to these creatures? Because that's what they are. A dog is a dog, and it has to bark. And a duck is a duck, he has to quack. And a sparrow is a sparrow, and he has to chirp. And I want you to understand something. God is love, and he has to love. These creatures do what they do because of what they are. And God loves because that is what he is. God is love. God cannot help but love the sinner because God is love. God cannot help but love the saint because God is love. God cannot help but love the druggie, the drunkard, the murderer, the prostitute, the pusher, the vile, the vulgar, and the profane. Why can God not help but love them? It's because that's what God is. God is love. God cannot help but love the backslider, though the backslider has dishonored His holy name and disgraced His church. Why can God not love a man that has so broken his heart, disgraced and dishonored His name and His church? Only one reason. Because God is love. God cannot help but love the prodigal who goes into the world and squanders his inheritance and stomps all over the heart of God. Why? Because God is love. God cannot help but love the self-righteous person who despised the repentant prodigal as the elder brother did in the parable of the prodigal son. Why is it that God cannot help but love such a self-righteous person? It's because of this. That's what God is. God is love. Yes, because God is love, God must be loving. Because God is love, He must be loving. And therefore, He is. Because God is love, God loves the lovable. Because God is love, God loves the unlovable. Because God is love, God loves the loving. Because God is love, God loves the unloving. Because God is love, God loves those that love Him. Because God is love, God loves those that do not love Him. Because God is love, God loves the babes in the mother's wombs. Because God is love, God loves the rambunctious children on the playgrounds. Because God is love, God loves the rebellious teenagers in the high schools. Because God is love, God loves the atheist students in our universities. Because God is love, God loves the young fathers and mothers. Because God is love, God loves the grouchy old men and the sweet little ladies. Because God is love, God loves me. And I want you to get this. Because God is love, God loves you. God loves me and God loves you. As the old hymn writer P.B. Bliss wrote, "Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest. What is the dearest? That Jesus loves me." Of all the wonderful truths in the Word of God, is there one that stirs our hearts more so than the fact that God loves us? Because God is love, God must not only love, but God must also be lovable. Let that one sink in. Because God is love, God must also be lovable. And you know what? God is. He is so lovable. Many a man has wrongly assumed that he could not love God, only to find that he was badly mistaken, for when he got to know the Lord, he found that He is the most lovable of all lovables. Oh, yes, He is. If you think that God is not a lovable being, it is simply because you do not know Him. And the closer you get to Him, the more you realize how lovable He is. His aroma is more pleasant than that of the roses of Sharon. His beauty exceeds the beauty of the lilies in the fertile valleys. His words are sweeter than fresh honey dripping from the honeycomb. His voice is more soothing than the cooing of the turtle doves. His embrace is more assuring than that of an earthly father. His guidance is more sure than that of the northern star. His promises are more sure than silver and gold. His faithfulness exceeds that of gravity. His strength is far greater than that of Samson. His wisdom far exceeds that of Solomon. His courage far exceeds that of John the Baptist. His compassion far exceeds that of the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. His glory is far brighter than that of the burning sun. His hands are more gentle than the blowing of the morning breezes. His eyes are brighter than the sparkling stars. They that get to know Him, they say of Him, as the Shunammite maiden said of Solomon, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. So she said in Song of Solomon 5 and verse 16. I want you to get this morning, because God is love, God must love. But because God is love, God must also be lovable, and He is both. If you do not love Him, it is only because you do not know Him. For to know Him is to love Him, and the better you know Him, the more you'll love the dear Lord. God is love. Because God is love, God's love must harmonize with His perfect attributes. Let me say that again. Because God is love, God's love must harmonize with His perfect attributes. And it does. Because God is love, and God is also omnipotent, God's love must be omnipotent. What do I mean by omnipotent? That's the long theological word that simply means powerful. All-powerful. God's love is all-powerful. Because God is love, and God is also holy, God's love, therefore, must be holy. Because God is love, and God is omnipresent, God's love must be also omnipresent. Omnipresent simply means this, God is everywhere. And since God is everywhere and God is love, then God's love must be omnipresent as well. Because God is love and God is also eternal, God's love must also be eternal. Because God is love and God is also omniscient, that is all-wise, God's love is also omniscient. Many times we get the idea that with our limited understanding and comprehension of things, we wonder if God still loves us. If God somehow does not know what we're going through. But I want to tell you something. God is omniscient and God is love, and therefore His love is omniscient. And I don't care what you're going through, God knows about it. And God's loving you in that trial of your life. Because God is love and God is also righteous, God's love must also be righteous. Because God is love and God is also pure, God's love must also be pure. Because God is love and God is also just, God's love must also be just. Because God is love and God is also true, God's love must also be true. Because God is love and God is also compassionate, God's love must also be compassionate. Because God is love and God is consistent, God's love must also be consistent, even when you do not realize that it is. Because God is love and God is also faithful, God's love must also be faithful. Because God is love and God is incomprehensible, God's love must also be incomprehensible. Because God is love and God is inescapable, God's love must also be inescapable. Yes, because God is love, God's love must harmonize with every other one of His perfect attributes, and it does. Whatever God is, His love is. And since God is perfect, His love is what? It is perfect love. Never, never forget that. Because God is love, I want you to understand this. God loves you. Because God is love, God loves you. Yes, God really does. He really does love you. You may not feel like it, but God loves you. You may not want to admit it, but I want you to understand something. God loves you. Why? Because that's what He is. God is love. The Apostle Paul prayed over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 18. This prayer, here was the prayer of this man of God. He said this, he prayed that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now I want you to turn to that prayer and let's discover some things about the love of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18. I want you to have it before you as I preach for the next few minutes. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18. From the words of this prayer of the Apostle Paul, every word of which is inspired by God, therefore meaning this is God that's trying to get this message across to us. From this words of this Apostle Paul, inspired by the very Spirit of God, we discover, number one, that the love of God is absolutely incomprehensible. Paul was praying for the Ephesian saints to comprehend that which passeth knowledge. Look at verses 18 and 19. He prayed that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Then get this, which passeth knowledge. He's praying that they will be able to comprehend that which is incomprehensible. That they will be able to know that which no man can know it is entirely. He is praying that they'll be able to comprehend these things, knowing that it is impossible for a man to fully comprehend the love of God. I love what the old hymn writer, the late Frederick Martin Lehman, wrote. He wrote this in that beautiful hymn. You're probably familiar with it. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, that is a strong word. It means stop, drop everything, step back, look at this, admire it, study it. Behold God's love, study God's love, meditate on God's love, enjoy God's love, rejoice in God's love, rest in God's love. You may and should do all of these things, but I want to tell you something. Though you may behold the love of God, and study the love of God, and meditate on the love of God, and enjoy the love of God, and rejoice in the love of God, and rest in the love of God, you will never comprehend the breadth of God's love for you. You will never comprehend the length of God's love. You will never comprehend the depths of God's love. You will never comprehend the heights of God's love. Why? His love is incomprehensible. A second thing I want you to see, Ephesians chapter 3, is this. The love of God is indestructible. The love of God is indestructible. John 13, the second part of the first verse, here's what the Bible says. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Those men, talking about the disciples, they were not easy men to love. They were not easily men to love. But I want to tell you something. The Lord loved them. And not only did He love them for a short while, but He loved them until the end. He loved them when they doubted Him. And He loves you when you doubt Him. He loved them when they hesitated to obey Him, even when they outright disobeyed Him and broke His heart. And I want you to understand something. God loves you when you hesitate to obey Him. God loves you when you do disobey Him. The Lord loved them when they argued among themselves about who should be the greatest. And I want you to understand this. When you're caught up in yourself, so much so that you are more important than your fellow man and God, God still loves you. He loved them when they failed Him. He loved them when they denied Him. Why, He even loved old Simon Peter when he cursed and denied Him the third time. He loved them when they did not recognize Him on the road to Emmaus. He loved them when they quit on Him and said, we go back to our fishing business. He loved them when they did not love Him. Why did He love them? It's because this, that's what God is. God is love. God is love. And that's why He loved them. It was years ago, my youngest daughter, I don't know what grade she was in. She was probably, I guess, late junior years and early teen years. I was sending her to a private school, sacrificing to try to give her the best education that I possibly could. But one day, a school teacher contacted me. And what she told me, it broke my heart. It angered me, but it grieved me and broke my heart at the same time. Because here's what she told me. She said this. She said, I overheard your daughter and another girl in her class. I overheard them one day on their break. I overheard a conversation they were having. And said, here's what your daughter said. Your daughter said she hated you. Your daughter said she could not wait to get old enough that she could leave home and get out from under your rules and your regulations. And she said the other girl said the same thing about her father. And I knew her father was a hard-working man that loved his daughter as much as I loved my own. And I tell you what, whenever the teacher told me that, it broke my heart. It grieved my heart. My heart broke whenever I learned that my daughter had said that she did not love me,
that I couldn't wait until she was old enough to leave home. It broke my heart. It upset me. It angered me to know that my daughter, who had sat on my knee whenever she was a little girl, she'd sit on my knee and she'd look at me and tell me how much she loved me. It broke my heart to know that this one that many a time had hugged my neck and kissed me goodnight and said, "Daddy, I love you. I love you, Daddy." It broke my heart to think that now she's reached a point in her life where she would dare say, "I do not love my daddy." But I want to tell you something. Though it broke my heart and it grieved me, it cut me deeply. I want to tell you something. Though she did not have ceased loving me, I did not cease loving her. I did not cease loving her. I continued to sacrifice to send her to a good school. I continued to sacrifice to put a roof over her head. I continued to sacrifice to provide warm shelter for her. I continued to sacrifice to provide decent clothes for her to wear. I continued to sacrifice to make sure that she had a healthy diet. I continued to sacrifice to give her luxuries of life that really I probably could not really afford. Why? Because I loved her. Though she had stopped loving me, I had not stopped loving her. Now, to God be the glory, the day came whenever she matured, and now I suppose she loves me as much or perhaps more than mother children do. And I thank the Lord for that. But there was a time in her life whenever that she that had once loved me so much had reached a point where she said, "I no longer love my daddy." And it broke my heart. But I want you to get this. I still loved her. And that's why I kept doing all these wonderful things for her. Do you realize that's the way it is with God? Sometimes a person, a child of God, perhaps he'll get so rebellious against God that he'll despise the ways of God. He'll despise the preaching of the Word of God. He'll reach a point where he says, "I want nothing to do with God anymore. I don't love God anymore." But I want to tell you, my wayward brother, I want to tell you, my wayward sister, God still loves you. You're still breathing. You're still eating. You're still alive. And that is proof in itself that God still loves you. You may have reached a point where that you no longer love Him, but God still loves you. The church at Ephesus could leave their first love, according to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. But I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ continued to love the saints at Ephesus. Though they had left their first love, which would have been the Lord, He still loved them as much as ever. Now with a grieving heart instead of a joyous heart, but He still loved them. The hymn writer I referred to earlier, that late Fred Martin Lehman, also wrote, "When hoary times shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure all measureless and strong." Yes, my friend, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And it is an indestructible love. I want you to see something else. And that is this, God's love is inescapable. God's love is inescapable. Look over at the book of Romans, and the book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I want you to follow along as I read these verses of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35, and we'll read through verse 39. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, the question is asked, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What a question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And the obvious answer is what? No, that's a rhetorical question. Are distress? And the answer is what? No. Are persecution? And the answer is what? No. Are famine? And the answer is what? No. Are nakedness? And the answer is what? No. Are peril? And the answer again is no. Are sword? No. And then he says, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We may be called upon to die like a lamb being led to the slaughter." But I want to tell you something. God still loves us. They may take our heads off, but they cannot take us out from under the love of God. And then the writer of the sacred Scripture says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see what He's telling us here? The love of God is absolutely inescapable. There will be times in your life, times that are so dark, times that are so drear, that you will be tempted to, yea, you may even eventually question the love of God in those dark hours when you are tempted to, and perhaps even questioning the love of God. In those dark hours, I beg you to look to Calvary's cross, and there you will be made to realize in the darkness of your life that God does love you, and that God's love is indestructible. Yet He still does love you. I read the story some time back of a child of God awaiting his certain martyrdom. In a lonely prison cell, he was being plagued with doubts about God's love for him. How could God love me and allow me to go through this? How could God love me and allow me to face the executioner because of my stand for Him? And he was there in that prison cell questioning the love of God. I suppose most men would be prone to do so under such circumstances. Many of us have gone through less severe circumstances and have been tempted to question the love of God, have we not? But the man got the victory, and here's what gave him the victory. They found in that prison cell in which that martyr in waiting had sat for some time awaiting his execution, they found in that prison cell, scratched in the cold walls of that cell, they found a cross. He had taken and scratched a cross in the wall of the prison cell. And at one end of the crossbar, he scratched this, breadth. And the other end of the crossbar, he scratched the word length. And at the bottom of the cross, he scratched the word depth. And at the top of the cross, he scratched the word height. Now let me ask you, can there be any doubt what that martyr in waiting found comfort and courage in as he awaited his execution? Can there be any doubt? Is there any doubt as to what assured him that God still loved him in the darkest, loneliest hour of his life? No, here's what he found comfort and courage in. It was the love of God as displayed on the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How did He give Him? Where did He give Him? He gave Him to die on the cross of Calvary, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that man, thinking about that cross, and looking at the cross, the height and the depth, the width and the breadth, he said, that's how much God loves me. And it helped him comprehend, God does love me. He loved me enough to die for Him. Certainly I ought to love Him enough to die. He loved me enough to die for me. Certainly I ought to love Him enough to die for Him. Now, I want to ask you a very important question as I near the close of this message this morning. Listen to me. Is there any doubt that God loves you? Is there any doubt? Oh no, there's no doubt in my mind that God loves me. I trust there's no doubt in your mind that God loves you. No, that's not the question. That's not the question. But my question is this. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? I know God loves you. I hope you realize God loves you. No matter what you're going through, I hope you realize God loves you. But the question is this. Do you love Him? The old Apostle John, he's an old man, probably well up into his 90s. When he wrote the book of 1 John, nearing the end of his life, and here's what he wrote in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. I want you to let this sink in. John wrote this near the end of his life, we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him. Now, he is not writing this as a little boy at camp. We're at camp, a lot of times in the chapel they'll divide up, you know, the one side from the other side. And one side will turn to the other side and say, we love Jesus. How about you? We love Jesus. Yes, we do. And the other side will try to outshout them. We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? And they'll go back and forth, trying to outdo each other as far as the volume of which they're shouting how much they love the Lord. But let's just be honest. There's nothing wrong with that. And it does help implant in the children's mind that they ought to love God and that God loves them. But listen, do they really think about what they're saying? They're just trying to outdo each other and shouting. John was not a little boy at camp whenever he said, we love Him. No, that wasn't it. John was not a young man who had just been saved and his salvation was fresh and everything was new and exciting. And he could stand up and say, I love God. I love the Lord. No, my friend. It was not that stage in John's life. But John's an old man. John's an old man. Probably been walking with the Lord for over 60 years at this time. He's well up in his 90s. And whenever he said, we love him, you know what he was saying? I still do. I still love him because he first loved me. His love got hold of my heart over 60 years ago. And I said, I want to tell you something. I've never gotten over that. And we still love him. We still love him. Now you think about what John said. You read that passage of Scripture, I'm afraid you just read over that, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. We read over it and we say, oh yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. But John had sacrificed and suffered much in the 60 plus years since he and his brother James, along with his friends and business companions, Peter and Andrew, had answered Christ's call to follow him that day. You read about in the Gospels how they were out there. They'd been fishing and they were mending their nets. And the Lord comes along and he calls Peter and he calls Andrew. And then he looks over there and he calls John and his brother James. That had been over 60 years earlier. And those men had walked away from their business. They had walked away from everything that had been dear to their hearts up to that time. Everything that they had worked hard for, they had turned their backs on every bit of that in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That was over 60 years before. And John's still able to say, we love him. We love him. Since that day, over 60 years before, his friends Peter and Andrew had died as martyrs for Christ. They never realized that was going to be the result of them falling in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. But 60 years, that last 60 years, Peter and Andrew both had died for the cause of Christ. According to church tradition, and I realize it's not as reliable as Scripture, but according to church tradition, Peter was nailed to a cross hanging upside down, and that's how he died. According to tradition, they went to crucify him, and he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up like my Savior was. Please crucify me upside down. And they granted his request. According to tradition, Andrew, Peter's brother, John's friend, he had been tied to a cross, not nailed to a cross, but he had been tied to a cross and left there to hang until he basically died of dehydration and being exposed to the elements. And they said that for over 2 days, he hung there, not nailed, but his limbs tied to the cross. And there he hung, nothing to drink, nothing to eat. Left out in the cold of the night, the blazing heat of the eastern sun, and he hung there for over 2 days and said during the entire time he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that would come to stare at him, make fun of him or look on him in pity or whatever. But he hung there for over 2 days telling them about Christ. And you know something? Old John was fully aware of that. And he could look back and he'd say, you know something? I remember when me and Peter and Andrew and my brother James answered the call of Christ over 60 years ago. Oh, we looked at him, something about him. We realized he loved us so much, and we just fell in love with him. We left everything to follow him. He did not look back and say, oh, if I'd only known then that it was going to mean that Peter was going to be crucified upside down. If I'd only known then that my friend Andrew, my business partner, was going to be tied on that cross and left to hang there out for days until everybody basically died of dehydration and exposure. If I'd known that, well, I never would have responded to the love of Christ. No, that's not what John says. John says, you know something? I still love him. I still love him. We love him. We love him. In those 60 plus years since that day that he had fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, he and his brother James, again, they were working together, obviously close together, working in the family business together, but they had fallen in love with the Lord and fit to follow him. And you know what happened? James had been beheaded because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And old John, when he looks back over those 60 plus years, he does not say, you know something? I remember the day that James and I answered the call of the Lord. We saw that look of love in his eyes, and we just were drawn to him. We fell in love with him. But oh, if I'd only known then what I know now. If I'd only known then that it was going to mean that my dear brother, my companion, not only by blood, but also my companion in business, one of the best friends I've ever had, if I'd only known then that us following Jesus, us falling in love with Him, was going to cause James to have to die by having his head severed from his body because he followed Christ. If I'd known that, well, I never would have done it. No, you know what John says? Though it cost the life of my brother, I still love him. I still love him. According to tradition, John was the only one of the disciples that did not die as a martyr. According to tradition, for some reason, God had spared him. They say that they tried to boil him alive in hot oil, and God miraculously refused to let the oil harm him. And so they took him and they said, alright, we'll send him into exile to shut him up. And send him to the Isle of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. Maybe that was so or not. I don't know. But whether it was, I know this, John suffered a lot. But John, after 60 plus years of sacrificing everything and suffering so much for the Lord, watching those close to him, all the other disciples dying as martyrs that had been his close friends, after all of that, he looks back and he says, I still love him. I still love him. No tribulation, death, life, nothing, things present, things past, things future, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And nothing can cause me to quit loving him. Oh, John still loved him. Why? He says, we love him because he first loved us. John could not deny it. God loved him. And therefore, John had to keep loving him. John could not comprehend how much God loved him. But he knew God loved him, and therefore he loved him. John could not escape that God loved him, and therefore John says, I've got to keep loving him. I want you to understand something. God really loved John. Though all that he allowed John to go through, God really loved John. And John says, how can I not still love him? And I want you to understand something. God really does love you. Because that's who He is. God is love. God really does love you. I care not how dark your day is. I care not how much you weep alone at night. I care not about how much grief you carry. I care not about how much you've been disappointed by others in this life. I care not about those things. They do not stop the fact or cancel out the fact that God does love you. How can you not love Him? How can you not love Him? Let's stand.